You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Acts chapter 15. I want to pause at the outset here to acknowledge our privilege and responsibilities here. As we look to you for grace, as you take us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, we particularly ask that you not only cleanse us, but that you rebuke the evil one this morning, in order that you may hedge us in here, that you may minister according to your purpose, individually and collectively, and that your great Son might be honored, that your people might be built up in a most holy faith. Yea, and if there be one here who does not know Jesus, that the Spirit of God in our midst will cause a spirit of restlessness to be that one's until they come to rest in Jesus. Thank you for attaining these things, Father, and these graces, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. To bring our thinking together, you remember that last week we saw how Paul and Barnabas had concluded their first missionary effort and had returned to Antioch of Syria and had given a report concerning the effects of their ministry, which was very, very encouraging. And you'll note as we begin our lesson today, it's always wise to be on guard when everything is going well. I sometimes feel like Job when I think about our little work here. It just scares the pants off me sometimes because I'm afraid, like Job, the thing I feared most has happened. And that's what we ought to always be, on guard. When everything is going just as smooth, a sweet southern breeze is coming in, watch out. The enemy is at hand. And that's exactly what we find here. Paul has made a wonderful report. Everything's going just lovely. Now we have some of the brethren from Jerusalem coming down to Antioch. I can see them parading along there with their long robes on, and because they've become believers, they have condescended to come down to these Gentiles, Christians, that Paul and the rest of them have brought into the family. And when they come, they said, well, it's been wonderful what Paul and Barnabas have done here, but you see, there's something missing. You haven't been circumcised, and you're not living after the manner of the custom of Moses that he gave to us. Well, that was dropped a real bomb there. And the result was that Paul and Barnabas, with certain Gentile saints, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, decided to go up to Jerusalem to settle this question once and for all. If you turn to the book of Galatians, we have the account, as well as our record here in Acts, of what took place in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians 2. Now, in Galatians 1:18, you'll see that 3 years after Paul's conversion, he had gone to Jerusalem, had met with Peter and some of the folks there. He remained 15 days. But the subject matter in chapter 2 tells us that 14 years later, after that event, he said, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. In other words, this marks off a time period. It's 17 years after Paul's conversion that this first council of the church was carried on at Jerusalem. And the purpose of this council was to settle a question whether or no the Gentile needed to be circumcised and keep the law. Galatians tells us that you'll notice in verse 2 that Paul went up by revelation. In other words, just because they had a dispute at Antioch, Paul did not reason out with his human thinking, well, I'll go up to Jerusalem and we'll have a theological discussion about this. No, he went up by revelation. God had revealed it to him to go up there to settle this question once and for all. Now, there's a lot of difference between that and an argument. And you'll see, because it was of God, it was successful. How many times have you gone in where angels fear to tread, in the might and the power of your rationale, and not by revelation? Not because it was energized of God, but just because you thought the opportunity was there. You see, this is why we need to realize that every act of our life is energized from one of two sources. See? But Paul went up by revelation. Now notice, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now he didn't go down to the church at Jerusalem and say, man, you guys set a committee up there just tearing our work up. He did not address the assembly that way at all. He went to the assembly, he worshipped, and entered into all the festivities. And then, notice, privately, he began to talk to them who were of reputation. That would be the 12 apostles. He did this lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. We had an experience the other morning. You were listening to a man teaching, and it wasn't what he said, it's what he didn't say. But we didn't break in on the class and cause a commotion. We waited afterwards, and we talked to the man, and he was very receptive. You see? Had we thrown a bomb in the class, we'd have created chaos, you see. And so this is what Paul did. He took aside the 12 aside, and you can see the reasoning behind that. You must keep in mind that Paul was not exactly a Dale Carnegie. He did not go out to win friends and influence people in his own strength, and consequently he wasn't too well thought about at Jerusalem. And he knew that. And consequently, he waited till the dust had settled on the regular meeting. He took aside the elders. If you can get into the spirit of that, I think you see the importance of it. Here, this little fellow, Paul, for many years had caused nothing but trouble amongst God's people. He had been hauling them off to jail, had even given the order for one of their leaders to be stoned to death. Now he's coming up to Jerusalem to tell them how they ought to run things. Can you get the spirit of it? And I can see the 12 apostles saying, well, looking him over, just humanly speaking. Now, we walked with our Lord for 3 1/3 years. We were taught personally by him. Who does he think he is coming up here to tell us what's going on? But notice how he did it. Notice in verse 5, he said, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter in the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be peddlers, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now you'll notice in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 10, and here's why they gave the fellowship to Paul. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once they understood that Paul's ministry was not something that he had gendered up of himself, but it had come by special revelation to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he goes on to explain how that the Lord took him aside for 3 years into Arabia and taught him personally at night. That's pretty good teaching. That was one-on-one. Christian businessmen have a little thing they call Timothy. It's a one-on-one teaching. That's the best kind. And that's the way Paul was taught. And so when they understood that, then he got their attention. You see? Now coming back to Acts 15, with that in mind, when they arrived at Jerusalem, in verse 5, just as quick as the meeting was over, notice, the meeting closed with these words, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, not the whole assembly, the apostles and the elders. This is the private meeting that Paul met with them. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know how the good while ago God made choice among us as Gentiles might by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." I think you can begin to see why that Peter was chosen and given a special dispensation to go to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. Had he not gone, there would have been no evidence that God was dealing with the Gentiles apart from what Paul had to say. But now Peter confirms the fact that God is visiting the Gentiles. And you'll notice in the testimony, the sentence of the testimony, after all had spoken, Barnabas had spoken, Paul had spoken, Titus had spoken, Peter had spoken. And verse 13 we read, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Notice who becomes the spokesman for the church at Jerusalem. James, the half-brother of our Lord. Not James the apostle. James the apostle, you remember, was put to death in the 12th chapter. And this is the man that Peter called, when he fled Jerusalem in the 12th chapter, he called that James would be put into his place of authority. And he becomes a spokesman for the church at Jerusalem. And here's his conclusion. After the health of peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon," notice, he ignores the testimony of Paul, of Barnabas, of Titus. And he said, "Simon." And you can see how important it was that Simon's visit to the house of Cornelius and leading that family to the Lord was in the testimony here at this church. "Simon hath declared how God first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophet had been written. And this is a very important two verses. And it is completely ignored by all of Christendom today. And by all, I mean all. I guess I better qualify that. All except us. There are a few people, I don't mean to imply, but most. And when I say most, I mean 99%, and boy, that's a big percentage. They ignore these two verses if they were not in the Bible. It tells you very plainly that God is going to raise up the tabernacle of David again. If language has any use at all, and you don't have to be a theologian to understand what's said there, then the next thing to happen, beloved, as far as an event and something to be established in the prophetic picture of God, is the setting up of the tabernacle of David. Now we have other scriptures that tell us the instrumentality to do that. For it is written, "Behold, I will send you Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Jesus, in commenting upon that quote, said, "Truly, Elijah shall first come and restore all things." And obviously, beloved, the first thing that would be restored to Israel would be what? Their manner of worship. What was the first manner of worship that Israel ever had? In the tabernacle, not in the temple. You see? Everybody's talking about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Beloved, they're not going to rebuild the temple at this time. They can't. Because on the temple site, at this very hour, is a Muslim mosque. And if they sought to do away with that, there'd be a holy war in the east that would make all of the wars pale into nothing. On the other hand, if Elijah comes back, as was promised, Mount Zion sets a mile to the south and east of Mount Moriah and is the ancient site of the tabernacle of David. And it'd be no problem at all, because that's where David is buried. That's the very place where every Jew today reverences above all places in Jerusalem other than the temple site itself. And no Jew will go to the temple site. But the tabernacle of David will be set up there. And that's going to happen, just as sure as it says so right here. Some of these days, a lot of people are going to have egg on their face. Because this is going to happen just as sure as I'm standing up here, and I believe I'm up here. "After this, I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. In order that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith Jehovah, who doeth all these things." Now don't try to make something hard out of that. Just take what it says. In other words, when the Bible makes sense, don't try to find some other sense. It's there, beloved. Now, James goes on, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And what James didn't know, that we know, is that it was before. But James didn't know that. See, we know something James didn't even know. Amazing, isn't it? "Wherefore my sentence is," notice, "my sentence is." Who's speaking? Who's got the authority? Peter? James? "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." You say, well, that is James' opinion. No, it's not. Notice verse 28. and 29. For it seemed good to who? James? No. The Holy Spirit. To us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. What are they? That you abstain from meats offered unto idols. From blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if you keep yourself, you do well. Nothing unreasonable about that, is it all? Nothing unreasonable about it at all. He said, in effect, you see, in that day, a lot of meat that was sold in the meat market had been offered to idols, and after the offering, it was taken down and sold. Now, the man James said, well, don't do that, because if you do, you give credence to idolatry. Another thing he said, don't drink blood. And that's pretty good sense, too, because you could get a hold of some blood that might not go along with you. And thirdly, don't practice fornication. And that makes sense, too. And that's all that was required. Well, now you'll notice that they did not just write this letter and send it along. Notice verse 20. We write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, things strangled with blood. For Moses of old time hath an ever said to them which preach him and read in the synagogues every Sabbath. It pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Why did they have to go back with Paul and Barnabas? Well, James and the rest are living as Jews, as they should. And 'tis written that every word of God must be established by what? Two or three witnesses. So they not only wrote the paper back to Antioch to confirm the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, but they sent two of the hierarchy, notice chief men among the brethren, back to bear testimony to the fact. Everything was done properly and in order. Nothing was taken for granted. And Paul's going down by revelation was justified, you see. Everything was harmonious. Why? Because the word of God was honored. That's why. Because the testimony of what God had done was honored and believed. And this is always the case. If we can only get our actions geared to the energy from on high rather than the energy of men. And that's our problem, beloved, is to distinguish between the drive that is of God and the energy of the flesh. It's always a difficulty. This is why we sing a song sometimes, you know, I need thee every hour. It's even more precise. It should be, I need thee every minute. You see, we need that. And that's why we get in trouble, because we're out of step. You see, God is the same yesterday, he's the same today, he'll be the same tomorrow. God has a purpose and a plan. It's going right on schedule. And not anything going to stop it. It's going right on time. And the minute that you step out of that schedule, then there's only one way to get things right. That's get back in the schedule. See? You have to be. God is just going straight. And whenever we get in trouble, it's because we have deviated. We've gone aside in our own little bullywhack, you see. It's when we realize that fact, and that's why John's epistle was written, Incidentally, when you read 1 John, whatever else you get out of it, remember this. The whole purpose of the first epistle of John is fellowship. Not relationship, fellowship. There's a vast difference between relationship and fellowship. And the burden of that book is this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John includes himself. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, and the word that we've mentioned many times is, word confession means that we have a meeting of the mind with God about whatever the difficulty is. If we confess our sins, if we have a meeting of the mind with God about the problem, then God is faithful and just to cleanse us from every sin. So that the fellowship with God, because of the blood of Christ, if we have a meeting of the mind about things with Him, then the fellowship is never broken. It runs right along smoothly. Your difficulty with the things of God is not necessarily because you're always sticking your foot in your mouth. Your problem is that you, after you stick your foot in your mouth, you don't admit it. And this does not mean you run and tell Mac about it, or you run to a priest and tell somebody. You talk to him about it. Because it's one simple reason. Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And one, beloved, only one. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. See? So when things are going, the bottom falls out of everything. Stop and think. Well, now, the reason the bottom's out of everything is because I'm out of fellowship. And that's one of the greatest evidences of the Spirit of God working in your life, is telling you that you're in trouble and you need to get that taken care of. And the way you get it taken care of is to have a meeting of the mind with God about it. And you're right back on track. Some of the new cars come out today. They got lights that flash when you're low on gasoline or you're low on oil or your alternator's not working. Do you just keep on driving? Well, you can, but you're going to stop sooner or later. But the quick way to do is when you see that light flash, what do? Well, you drive into the filling station, you fill up some gas or oil, or you go get to the where they got an alternator and get it fixed. And then the car runs just fine. See? And that's man's problem. I'm talking about the saint's problem, not man's problem. Because man doesn't have that privilege. Only the saint has that privilege. Only he has the red light flashing on and on, you see. Well, our time's gone. We'll pick it up there as Paul and the rest of them come back now to Antioch after the meeting. Pick it up there next week at this time. Father, we do thank you for this lesson, and we pray that it'll be used in a way that becomes very pertinent in our individual lives. As we said at the outset, in case somebody here does not know Jesus, may somehow you be pleased to use this to help him realize that, and as he comes to rest his case in Christ. Prepare our heart and mind now as you cleanse us and sanctify us, as we remember you in fellowship around the broken bread and the cup. Bless our Father, this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.